In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to open your scriptures. Before I do that, I have a question for you. And this question is going to require you to move, maybe, okay? If you personally believe that you have experienced divine healing from God, that is, personally, you feel that God has touched your body and made you well, or, on the other hand, if you believe you have seen that firsthand, not heard about it in another church in another country, but you believe you have seen God heal someone you know, okay, if you have experienced healing yourself or you've seen someone else who has, stand up, would you please? Okay. All right. Yeah. Take a look around. Look at that. Great. Now, those of you that are standing, if it's you that you feel was healed, put your hand up real high. Yeah, God healed me. Okay. Wow, most of us. All right, great. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Yeah. I believe God has healed me on numerous occasions in very matter-of-fact ways. You know, sometimes we're afraid of the doctrine of healing because of all the excesses we see maybe on television or somewhere else. These people who stood have seen it and experienced it, many of them, and I too have. And we're going to look, as we're looking through the book of James, we're going to look at what James says about it. So if you would, please, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And if you're not able to find the page, you're going to see this text on page 1199 in a pew Bible. James chapter 5. And I'd like us to kind of roll through this sermon quickly, because afterward, if you are sick, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come down here. You can sit in the pew, or if you're comfortable, kneel at the altar, and the elders will pray for you, anoint you with oil and pray for you, that God would make you well. James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, I would like to just share with you 7 observations about this text today before we call you to come for anointing. And the first observation is this: regardless of your state in life, regardless of your health, whether you're healthy or you're sick, doesn't matter, God should be the center of your life. And I say that not just because of the song that Chuck sang that says there is no one else beside you, that song expressing that God is central, but I say it because of our text today. Look again at verse 13, and please don't close your Bible because I'm going to reference this over and over again, but look in verse 13. He says, if you're in trouble, you should pray. God should be central in your life. If you're happy, you should sing songs of praise. God should be central in your life. If you're sick, even then, God is concerned about you. So the first thing I see in this passage is that God needs to be someone important to me, and my relationship with him needs to be central, whether I'm happy or sad, sick or healthy, whatever I'm like, God is central. The second observation I see in this passage is that when you are sick, you don't need to wait until you're on your deathbed to call the elders for anointing. This isn't some kind of extreme unction or something he's speaking about here. He says it very frankly. He says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church. Now, I have found in 10 years at Kerwinsville and 10 years at Bradford before that, that people are often reluctant to ask elders to pray for them. They're reluctant to call the elders and say, would you come and pray for me? And I can understand why. Sometimes it seems like the elders are busy, and who isn't, right? I mean, who's got just a lot of free time on their hand? Nobody that I know. But I can tell you that this is one of the things that elders know that they are called to do. It is one of the things that the elders expect to do and will make the time to do, regardless of what's going on in their life. So don't hesitate because you think the elders and the pastor are just too busy. Some people feel like their needs are too small. Some people say, well, I would ask the elders to anoint me, but You know, there are other people that have such worse things. But wait a minute. You're going to ask Jesus to heal you, and isn't it he who said his eye is on the sparrow? I mean, if Jesus notices, if God notices that when a hair falls out of your head, or if he notices when a sparrow falls from the sky, don't you think he cares about any illness or anything that goes on in your life? Absolutely. I don't like saying this, but I have to because it's true. Some people are reluctant to call the elders to ask them to pray for them because, frankly, we're just too proud to call them and ask them to pray for us. Let me give you an example of this kind of pride very, very quickly. When Laurel and I were younger and we lived in Bradford, Pennsylvania, we knew what real winter weather was. Y'all don't know, but we knew. Because Bradford, you know, they fight with Kane over who's the snowbox in Pennsylvania. And lake effect snow, just ask the good folks in Buffalo what that's like. Sometimes it came the whole way over to Bradford, and you experienced that. I had a little Ford Escort with front-wheel drive, first front-wheel drive car I ever had. And I was so stubborn. They would say, don't go out, the roads are really bad. I'd say, hey, Laurel, want to go to Perkins? We're on the way, you know? Sounds fun. Won't be a crowd there, we'll get good service tonight, you know? And when we're out there, sometimes we would get into deep snow along the way. And it would be kind of scary. And my young wife would look at me and she would say, are you praying that we can get through this? And in my mind, I would say, praying? No way. I'm getting through this myself. This is fun. Do you understand? That pride that didn't want to ask God for help was based in a desire I had to do it myself. And frankly, I think that desire comes from God. But when it's pushed to an extreme and you're facing an illness and someone says, have you called the elders to pray and anoint you with oil? And you say, no, I'd rather do it myself. Then there's a problem with that pride. Do you understand that? Sometimes pride can keep us from asking to be anointed. I want you to understand this under this second observation, that your elders really desire to anoint you and pray for you. If you are sick, we want to be part of your struggle and part of what God is going to do through that. It is our desire. It is our call. Here's a third observation from the text. You call us, we're not calling you. Oh, that seems kind of cold. Yeah, but it's really biblical. Look at the passage again. It doesn't say, is any one of you sick? The elders should track him down and pray for him and anoint him with oil. Evidently, that kind of thing happens sometimes because I can remember when I was training for my ordination in the Alliance, Reverend Muir said, you don't go looking for people with your oil. They call you. Because frankly, who wants to be tracked down by someone with a bottle of oil if you're not looking for that? You're not wanting that. But look at the text. It says in verse 14, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. Oh, I think that wording is intentional. God doesn't want elders forcing anointing on those who are disinterested. There was a woman in my last church. She's gone to be with the Lord. She was wonderful. But anytime she heard me starting to get a cold or any kind of sniffles, she prepared for me the worst concoction you have ever drank in your life. It was honey and vinegar and mustard. Whoa, drink her down, Pastor, you know? I didn't want that. But she's chasing me around with that stuff, you know? Well, that's what the elders are not going to do for you. They're not going to chase you down with a bottle of oil. It would almost be, and this phrase comes from Jesus, it would almost be casting pearls before swine if you didn't want it, wouldn't it? God wants you, when you have the need, to have the faith and the humility to ask him. It's Jesus who says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move from here to there. And sometimes I hear people saying, you know, I would ask for healing, I just don't have the faith to ask for healing. But what I understand is, if you have enough faith to just say, yes, please pray for me and anoint me, that's a mustard seed's worth. I think you're on the right path there. Fourth observation, it's not the oil that brings the healing. There are some scholars who teach that anointing with oil meant rubbing medicinal oils on wounds. That's what happened with the Good Samaritan. Happened in the Old Testament as well. And that kind of makes sense. Okay, so the elders serve the function of kind of like local church doctor, and they're kind of dressing wounds and praying. No, I don't think so. I think that the oil serves a different purpose than that. I think that the healing that's brought about is not brought about by the oil, but it's supernatural healing that happens. And I say that because of the words in the text. Look at verse 15. It says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. It's not the oil that has applied will make him well. The oil is not magic. It is God's power that comes as we pray that brings the healing. So what's the oil for? Well, the out-of-the-box answer for that is it's a stimulant to faith. Actually, I think it's also an expression of obedience, okay? I'll anoint with oil. Beyond that, it's a symbol of the Spirit of God. Even in Old Testament times, when they poured oil on David's head and anointed him king, when Samuel did that, that was an expression that God's Spirit is coming upon this person. By the way, I know churches who, when they anoint with oil, I know of churches who, when they anoint with oil, they have like a big picture of it up here. When you come up, they pour it over your head, and that looks good on your suit and everything else that you're wearing to church on Sunday, I would imagine. We don't do that, but they do that because they see it as they want the Holy Spirit to come over you. Just for your information, if you've never been anointed at Kerwinsville Alliance, we have a small bottle here of olive oil, and we'll take a dab of that, put it on my fingertip or one of the elders' fingertips, touch it to your forehead and anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for healing. And then each of us, or a couple of us anyway, will pray for you. Okay? So it's not going to ruin your suit or anything. But you understand it's not the oil that does the healing. The text says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Observation number 5. Healing and dealing with sin are related to one another. That's something you don't hear an awful lot in today's churches. But healing and dealing with sin are related to one another. We're instructed in verse 15 to confess our sins to one, and 16 to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. What do you think of that idea? Confess your sins to one another. Feel a little bit Catholic to you? I can go straight to Jesus to confess my sins. I don't need to confess them to anybody else. And that's true. It is Paul writing to Timothy who says there's one God and one go-between, one priest, one mediator between God and man. And that go-between is the man Christ Jesus. He is your priest. You can go directly to the throne of grace through him. But there is a value in confessing your sin to one another. This past week, I was with a friend of mine who doesn't attend this church. He's a pastor. And I said to him, you know, I am just so angry with this person. My friend listened to me. I kind of just poured out my heart to him. And here's what he did. He said, you have every right to be angry. I would be too. And he left. Now, I'm thinking when you do that to someone, if you're my friend, you're thinking, I'm sympathizing, I'm helping Steve. This is a good thing I'm doing. And when he left, I realized it didn't help. I confessed, but it didn't help. The next day, he drove to my town, to my office, and he walked in, and he said, I don't have a lot of time to spend with you, but I want to ask you one thing. Are you praying for him? I looked across my desk, and I said to him, no, and I know I should be. And he said, I just wanted to ask. And I'll say, well, I'll let you know when I can. I called him yesterday because Friday I began to pray for that person. Not a prayer like you hear in the Psalms that says, oh Lord, take revenge on mine enemies. You know, that's what I wanted to pray. But I prayed that God would show him the grace and the peace and the joy and the nearness of his Spirit in ways that were above what we could ask or think. And God broke in my heart that hardness that was there. Hear me. It did not come through confession privately to God. I needed to confess to a brother and tell him the ugliness that was inside of me. Do you understand that? That's why James says, right in the passage here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. They're connected together. When we confess, we're certainly forgiven. And this passage indicates that it can bring healing. Number 6, James' basis for God answering prayer is twofold. First, It is a response to the prayer of faith. Look in verse 15. It says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will lift him up. I've talked to a lot of people who say that faith needs to be faith that he's healed. In fact, I heard a pastor one time preach a sermon where he said, if you can't pray with confidence and faith that that person will be healed, don't pray at all. You're better to just shut up. Heard an Alliance pastor say that. I could not disagree more, because I don't always know that God's going to heal in the here and now. And I do believe with all my heart that the resurrection is the ultimate healing. My father had a heart condition. He had several heart attacks. He does not have that heart condition anymore. And when his body is reunited with his spirit, that healing will be made complete. I believe that with all my heart. I also believe it's a shallow kind of faith that insists on having things your way. A shallow kind of faith that says, God, I know you're going to heal this person, and I'm not even going to give thought to the idea that maybe you'll be glorified in another way in not healing. That's a shallow faith. Huge faith does what the Apostle Paul did when he went to God three times regarding a thorn in his flesh, and I don't think that was his wife. He was single. That was a joke, okay? He went to God three times regarding a thorn in his flesh, and three times God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I believe that was a physical malady. I think it was blindness. At one time he said, you would have plucked your very own eyes out and give them to me. Why would you do that? Unless someone had a vision problem. Another time he says, look what big letters I'm writing. So I think it was a vision problem that Paul had. Three times he says, make me well, heal me. And three times God says, no, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. You want to test the faith? Hear God say that to you a few times. And great faith says, okay, I'm okay with that, because I trust you, God, that you know what you're doing. When the elders pray for you, they pray that God will heal you. They pray that he'll heal you in the here and now, immediately. They trust God that whatever he does is his greatest expression of grace and love in your heart, in your life. The second thing is, healing is based on the righteousness of the prayer. Wow, don't take that statement out of context. Listen again. James indicates that the healing is based on the righteousness of the prayer. He says, the prayer of a righteous man, this is the last part of verse 16, is powerful and effective. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm not saying the elders who are going to do the praying are righteous because of their lives. Everyone here sins, including the elders. But as we go to prayer, the first thing we do is ask God to cleanse our hearts of all unrighteousness. Jesus died for our sins, that we could be righteous. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come before God, and you come before him for healing, with pure hearts because of the blood of Christ, he hears. One more observation. The effect of prayer is powerful. It is powerful. It says so. It says in verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. Think of some of the things Elijah did. He raised the dead. Wow. And I think to myself, Elijah, just like us? Wow. I don't know about that, because you know the story of Elijah. You know it's hard to believe that Elijah was a man just like Jim Bell. Elijah was a man just like Al Hughes. Elijah was a person just like Myrtle Zorger. He was a human being. But he prayed. He prayed. And God did awesome things through his life. I think the reason James says that is because he wants you to know that even though your elders are ordinary people who you see week in and week out, that God can do extremely powerful things through them. So do you have a need for healing? Here's what I want us to do. I'd like to ask the elders and Elder Emeritus Mr. Mitchell if you would join us. I think Frank's here. If you guys would come and just be seated over here on this end, could you do that, please? And then I would ask that anyone wanting healing, you know what, Al, I wasn't going to do this, but it would be appropriate. I wonder how quietly you can play the organ. Just songs that you feel would be appropriate. I'm going to ask that anyone wanting healing, if you want to be anointed, that you would come. You guys can have a seat here. Leave a little room there, Jim, if you would. Slide on down in case someone wants to sit. I see Ed is already coming. You're chomping at the bit, right, Ed? All right. We won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to share with the congregation what your need is. We'll just ask you to come. And you can come and you can sit in the front rows here. In fact, Rob, I'm going to ask you and Molly to move back with Sue. Would you do that? Or with Pat would be fine. You could come and sit in the front two or three rows here. And if you want, you could kneel at the altar. And we will pray for you together, okay? There's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah that tells us where the healing comes from. Listen as I quote it to you this morning. It speaks of Jesus some 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem. It speaks of him in a past tense, and that does not mean that Isaiah is looking back. What that is it's a literary device by which Isaiah says, this is as sure as if it already happened. And he says this, of Jesus, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace is upon him. And by his stripes we are, who knows the last word? Healed, yes. Before we anoint any of you or pray for you, I'm going to ask that God would cleanse all our hearts together. In fact, instead of me asking that, I'm going to ask Jim Bell to pray that kind of prayer. Jim, if you would stand where you are, just turn to face the congregation, and let us agree in our hearts with Jim as we pray this morning for this cleansing, that we would be righteous men because the prayer of a righteous man, righteous men and women, because the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective.